We continue in the first epistle of Peter, turning again this morning to chapter 5. The first epistle of Peter, chapter 5, beginning to read at the first verse and looking again at those verses 8 and 9, especially the 9th verse this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5 and beginning in verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Amen. We now come to Peter's word of instruction and exhortation regarding our attitude and our actions towards that old adversary, the devil, of whom he has already told us concerning we should be sober and vigilant. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Over the past number of weeks, then, we have been looking at this old antagonist of our souls. We have looked at it, first of all, under the title of the devil, and then under the designation of your adversary, and last time, under that description that Peter sets him forth under as a roaring lion who walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, as we said last time, that's a violent kind of description that Peter uses there. And as far as the roaring bit of this lion is concerned, it's exactly that violent and vicious aspect of the works of the devil that we are to understand by it. Doesn't rule out the subtlety of the devil, of course. Peter is simply extending his whole description of him. And when it comes to the cunning of this devil, we use the illustration from one of the Psalms of David, you remember, where David, speaking about the wicked pride person and his subtlety, he likens him to a lion. He lieth in wait secretly, he says, as a lion in his den. The lion itself is a subtle kind of beast when it lies, wears up its prey and its quarry until it's ready to strike and ready to pounce. So we have the adversary, we have the old subtle devil, the old antagonist of our soul in all his cunning, waiting until the time when he's going to pounce in this vicious manner as the roaring lion. That lion and its strength, of course, as we saw, is proverbial throughout the whole of the Word of God. So we looked at the description, we looked at the domain, he walketh about this world, and we looked at his desire, seeking whom he may devour. He desires to devour the souls of the Lord's people. Just bear in mind, before we go on, because as we come now to the instruction and the exhortation this morning, we're to remember who it is that we deal with, whom, you see, says Peter. Having given the description of the enemy, he's pointing us now how to meet the enemy, but he reminds us who the enemy is with the very first word in verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, he says. And as far as that action of the devil and that desire of the devil seeking to devour the Lord's people, you remember how widespread that is. It can go even to those physical things. If we fail to see this, we fail to weigh up aright just what the power, albeit permitted power, of the devil really is. In the book of Job, you remember the Sabaeans came, the Chaldeans came, the whirlwind came out of the east and struck the four corners of the house. Job's sons were killed in that house. That was the work of the devil, permitted at the hand of an omnipotent God, no doubt. But when God permits the devil to have that length of chain that he's on to work havoc in this world, he can do it in any of our lives in an absolutely physical manner. You remember the man in the tombs who cut himself asunder almost with the stones that he found lying about in that place. You remember Paul had a thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. But whatever it was, we're told who was the agent of it. A messenger of Satan, he says, sent to buffet me. And he walketh about as a roaring lion. And even in a physical sense, he can lay a malicious hand upon us when God gives him permission to do so. For such is his power and his malice that matches his power when it's given into his hands. Bear in mind, of course, that the devouring that Peter mentions, it isn't a devouring that has to do just with the physical. In fact, it's spiritual. And when he comes physically upon us, as God permits him to do, endeavouring to attack the body, that's with one great aim in view, my friends, that's to destroy your soul. And whatever the devil does has this great aim in view, it's the destruction of the souls of those who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. To this end, he attacks the church, for the church is the body of the Lord. To this end, he comes in, even in a physical way, to attack the church of our Lord Jesus Christ as members one of another, as part of the body, as members in particular, as individuals. The devil can come and can attack us in a dozen and one different ways. You remember the word that we had from Paul to the Galatians, where he traces out this behavior of the devil being manifest among the members of that church in Galatia itself. But he says, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. You're acting like your old father, the devil, when you bite and devour one another in the body. You're doing exactly what he longs you should do in the body of the church, for Christ, God, died for the church and gave himself for it. And he comes, my friends, and as far as the body physical, the body corporate, the body spiritual, our own souls, he comes attacking, seeking to devour, to destroy, to gobble up, to have you for his dinner. That's his desire. Know his desire well, and as we said, make yourself a right bit of chuck meat for him. That's what you're to do. Well then, Peter turns to instruct us and exhort us. Having well described who it is that is our adversary, the devil and the roaring lion, now he'll turn to tell us how we should adjust our attitudes and our actions towards him, for how active he is in our life. So he instructs us and exhorts us, first of all, by taking our eyes to the faith, as he calls it, and then to the afflictions of the Lord's people in the world. Takes us to what appears to be two distinct places, but in fact it's one place that he's taking us to. And first of all, he takes us to the faith. And when he takes us to the faith, he takes us there, first of all, to exhort us with regards to the faith, and then to instruct us as far as this faith that he's speaking about is concerned. Whom resist steadfast in the faith? Now, there are two ways to read those words, my friends. We're going to take both ways. First of all, it is as an exhortation. Read it like this, first of all. Whom resist steadfast in the faith? If you're going to resist this devil, Peter is saying, how do you resist the devil? Here's how you resist the devil. You resist him steadfast in the faith. It's a blast of the trumpet. It's an exhortation. It's the bugle that's going forth for war and telling us what to do, because it's a warfare that we're engaged in. It's a call to fight the good fight of faith, and you stand steadfast in the faith like a soldier in this war that God has called you to with those old adversary, the devil. The Apostle James in the epistle just before says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's a good word and an encouraging word. It's sort of like the word that Peter gives us here, but it's not exactly the same. For what James is really speaking about are those individual battles that you have with the devil, those skirmishes, if you like, in the valleys or on the heights. And when you resist them there, then you very often and can very often know the devil turning tail and fleeing from you in these skirmishes and in these different battles. But it's not the battles that Peter's speaking about, it's the war. Not the individual things, but that whole state of affairs that you have been called into as a believing child of God. For once you're called to be a part of Jesus Christ, you're called into a constant, continual, and never-ending battle with the devil as far as this world of ours is concerned. Set down my name, sir, you remember old Pilgrim said. You enlist in the army. And when you enlist in the army, my friends, then you're called to be faithful even unto death, if that be the case. And you must determinedly set your mind to that state of affairs in the Christian life. We have it easy in this world at this time, in our place. But I trust all of us look to the enabling grace of God to be able to stand and know what we put our hand to in the Christian life. If we put our hand to it. You see, we need to be exhorted. These people were in the faith. As far as Christianity is concerned, they were in the faith. They were in Christ Jesus. They were in Christus. They couldn't be taken out of Christ once in him forever. Thus the eternal covenant stands. But they have to be exhorted to be steadfast in the faith. Are we steadfast in the faith, my friends? No, you're saying, oh yes, I'm a Christian. Are we steadfast Christians? For that's the only way that we resist this old adversary. My friends, we're not to deny the faith. That's the whole thing. The place that the devil attacks, we said already, is the faith. His aim, his desire, is to destroy your faith and prove that it was no faith at all that you really had. You remember those that we spoke about a few weeks ago out of the second epistle of Timothy? Those that came with their false notions and had blocked up their ears against the word of truth. Well, says Paul, here's those people, here's what they want to do. They want to try and overthrow the faith of some. They were doing the devil's work. The devil's work is to overthrow your faith. And here were those men, Hymenaeus and Philetus, and they were trying to overthrow the faith of some of those people in that church at Ephesus. The devil wants to overthrow our faith, my friends. That's the thing that he wants to do. And to this end, he employs all his wiles and all his ways to overthrow our faith and to destroy our souls, if he can do so. So he employs wars within, fears without, comes with tremblings, comes with assaults, comes with all things, but with one aim in view. To take you out of a steadfast position in the faith where the Lord has placed you. You see, you can take it from the story of Job again. The story of Job is a good book to instruct us about the ways of the devil in our life of faith upon this world. And you remember in Job how he came with bodily afflictions. Those terrible things that came and afflicted the very physical body of dear old Job. You remember how he came with family tragedies as well. You note how precise the word of God is. It says there they were, the whole family of Job. They were feasting in that house, Job's sons and daughters, when that storm came at the hand of the devil and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell. And the men came, the messengers came, and they said to Job, telling him the whole thing, "Thy sons have been killed. Thy sons." My friends, have we understood how they thought in the East? To lose your sons was to lose your name. No more posterity, you see. And the devil came knowing exactly where to hit and exactly where to aim his blows at Job, in the physical, in the temporal, in the family tragedies, taken right to their heights, but with one aim in view: to overthrow the faith of Job, so that his wife so crudely and yet so effectively sums it up and says, "Curse God and die. Get it over with. Get yourself out from under the attack." To destroy the faith. And Peter says, my friends, if you're ever going to stand fast, you do it in the faith and for the sake of the faith against this old adversary. Need we say this? He comes attacking not only with evil, but with apparent good. Is that not the case so often, my friends? That's why the wise man Agur said this very morning in Proverbs, "Lord, feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be empty and steal and take the name of my God in vain." Ah, my friends, is this not the case? There are many professing Christians who have stood well in adversity who have crumbled in prosperity. And to bring it down to the very basics, my friends, some of us perhaps were more steadfast when we had lino on the floor and were happy enough if our shoes didn't let the rain in than now that we have carpet on the floor and a car to carry us everywhere where we need to go. True? You know it's true. And I know it's true. And the devil can come, my friends, and he can ply us with everything that he needs to ply us with in his efforts to rob us off the faith. That's the beauty of the fullness of the book of Job. When you meet that man right at the beginning, there was none like him in all the land of us, none like Job. And all that he had, and in the midst of all that he had, he worshipped his God steadfastly. And then when the devil came and took away all that he had, he worshipped his God steadfastly. But that's not the end of it. For when God's purposes with Job and the devil had run their course, then it says the latter end of that man was greater than the former, but he still worshipped his God steadfastly. In every condition, in sickness, in health, in poverty's veil, or abounding in wealth, steadfast in the faith you're to be. For that's where the devil is aiming his blow. My friends, dear old Peter says, whom? The adversary, the roaring lion, the devil. Whom resist? How? Steadfast in the faith. Steadfast. Put your feet on the rock and stand there, he says, if ever you'll resist this one that I'm telling you off. Hear the bugle, my friends. Hear the trumpet. Hear the blast of it. It's calling us to warfare. For a warfare it is. Make no mistake about it. A warfare it is. Whom resist?
steadfast in the faith. Now then, of course, Peter's word is more than an exhortation, as we said. It's a very important and an absolutely valid piece of instruction as well. When Peter tells us what to do, namely, stand steadfast in the faith, he also tells us how to do it. For here's how the verse reads, really, in the fullness of its meaning for us. Whom resists steadfast in the faith? Now, you see that, don't you? Here is the exhortative piece of those particular words. Whom resist steadfast in the faith? Here's the instructive piece of the words. Whom resist steadfast, how? In the faith. In the faith. Note what it says. It doesn't say whom resist steadfast in faith. No, no. It says whom resist steadfast in the faith. And my friends, throughout the Word of God, the faith is the whole volume of truth in the Word of God, the Bible that God has given to us. The faith once for all delivered to the saints. When it comes to instructing us with regards to resisting this old adversary, the devil, my friends, Peter's pointing us right up to the army manual, don't you see, in this warfare. That's where you go. If you want to know the weapons that you fight this war by, you go into the Bible to find those weapons. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and you cannot resist the devil in the faith steadfastly unless you resist him steadfastly in the faith. Peter's got divine precedent for that, of course. What do you think our Savior fought the devil with? With this, my friends. With this word. It is written. It is written. It is written. You can go back further than that. Go back right to the Garden of Eden again. For when God will bring Adam and bring conviction to his heart and his mind, does he not turn and says, did not I say? That's it. And my friends, let us never think for one minute that we're going to resist the devil in any other way than out of the Word of God, rightly understood to our hearts and our minds, for that purpose is the Word of God given to us. As I say, it says the faith. Not just faith, because we can imagine that we're placing faith in a dozen and one directions, and imagine that we're getting a dozen and one victories over the devil when we're getting no such thing, and when he it is who is really the victor in our lives. Now let me illustrate this. I'm going to do it in a personal way. You might call it confession time. I remember coming into the vestry once. It wasn't here, in fact, it was when we were in the funeral parlor. Coming into the vestry. Just before I was going to come into the pulpit, I discovered that my car keys were in my right-hand pocket. I always keep them in my left-hand pocket in the pulpit. You say, why do you do that? I've no idea why I do that. Maybe my right hand moves more than my left. But just coming into the pulpit, this voice almost said to me, you've got your keys in the wrong pocket. You can't go into the pulpit with your keys in your right-hand pocket. Change them. And I was in the action of changing them, my friends. Imagine worried about where your car keys are when you're stepping into a pulpit to handle God's word. Ludicrous, you say? Oh, yes. Yes. Absolutely ludicrous. I have been honest with you. Be honest with yourself. Does the devil not cause you to pin your faith on some bit of extra biblical hocus pocus which has no substantiation whatsoever in the Word of God? I knew a character that used to get the will of the Lord by counting gates. Lord, he said, I have to go such and such a place, then the 10th gate along the street will be painted green. Went all kinds of places. My friends, don't think there's no superstition bound up in your heart nor mine. And if the devil can get you into thinking that your Christian life is all right by some kind of formula that you've developed, he'll do it. He'll do it. As far as my own personal position coming into that pulpit that morning or any morning is concerned, as far as the human responsibility goes, it's got nothing to do with car keys and left or right hand pockets. It's got things to do with this study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's it, my friends. That's it. It's when I take my life right to this word, that's when I'm resisting the devil in the way that God has said. And don't think because your life or my life happens to be comfortable and without conflict at any given time that we're necessarily resisting the devil. I have resisted him to the point where he has fled from us. He's probably turned away laughing up his sleeve at our ludicrous findings in our life. Are you doing the things that God's word tells you to do? If you're not and you have peace, it's peace, peace when there is none. When there is none. And Peter, my friends, taking us where Paul takes us. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Put on the whole armor of God, every bit of it there in the manual, the shoes and all the rest. And above all, he says, taking the shield of the faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. It is written, Satan. It is written. Bear this in mind also. He knows what's written as well. So you have to make sure that you're not trying to batter them over the head with the scabbard and not with the sword. For did he not come in the wilderness and say to the Lord, it is written, cast yourself down, for he'll bear you up. Yes, it was written. Of course it was written. But didn't he miss out just one important little word? To keep thee in thy way. In the way of obedience. And that precious truth that was written conditionally, my friend. And humanly speaking, had Christ violated the conditions, the promise would have been of none effect. And don't take a promise unless you're taking up the condition of the promise to your heart and your mind. Lo, I am with you always, says the church of our day. When? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And the devil knows how to omit or add a bit here and there to make what sounds like the faith to be not the faith at all. But his version of it, or perversion of it, if you like. My friend, deal honestly with the word of God. Deal honestly with it. For it's the only way that's given to any one of us to resist the devil. Whom resist steadfast? How? In the faith. In the faith. Don't fight him with balloons of your own imagination and blowing up with your own air. Fight him with the faith once delivered to the saints. Just one short word before we move on to the other half of the verse. When Peter uses that word resist, he's setting before us a very challenging word, both with regards to instruction and with regards to exhortation as well. Now, you see, the word that Peter uses there for resist is an active word. In other words, Peter's not just envisaging a situation where the devil comes attacking us and we simply defend, ward off his attacks. That's part of our Christian calling. But not all. You remember in human terms how valiantly Britain resisted Hitler during the last war. But she was never near victory, as you might say, while she was only resisting. The real turning point came, my friends, when Britain was able to take the offensive and go forth into the enemy's territory. Now, in biblical terms, that's exactly the kind of word that Peter uses here when he says, resist whom resists. And you don't go forth in your Christian life with the philosophy, well, if he doesn't come bothering me, I'll not bother him. No, no, says Peter, bother him. Bother him. The way you resist the devil, my friends, now hear it, is to take the offensive against the devil. That's the point. Don't you know what Paul says? He says we're given all these weapons and all the rest, and he says, and they're mighty weapons, mighty for this purpose, to the pulling down of the strongholds of Satan. Now, Satan doesn't move his castles to you. You go to his castles, don't you see? You wield the sword and the slings against the wall. As you remember, the Countess of Huntingdon said about Roland Hill, dear old Rowley has gone to take his place where Satan has his seat, right in the east of London he is going. Come along, my friends. Do we resist the devil like that? Let's do it. Let's do it. None daring to make you ashamed or afraid. For you take anybody to the Word of God and you say, my dear brother or sister, look, let's come and reason together. What does the Word of God say? And the Word of God tells you to do what you're doing. Resist. Go out right into the territory. Go out. Sling the slings and hammer with the swords and the axes upon the wall. They'll topple. Next week? No, not next week. Well, maybe next week. Who knows? Who knows? Next month? Who knows? But they'll topple. And in that day when Christ shall appear, my friends, what a thing, what a thing. If by his grace he calls you or I, the likes of you and I, up and he says, my child, by your faith, they toppled. You had part in the casting down of the strongholds of Satan. My friends, look. Surely you don't need carnal evidence to obey what God tells us to do. Surely you don't. Surely you don't need men to come along and clap you on the back and say you're doing a great work. Surely you don't. Surely if God's word says resist steadfast in the faith, that's what you do. Surely. Peter's casting us out like the Savior casts us out. Behold, he says, what a shepherd, my friends. What a paradoxically dear shepherd of our souls. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Strange, strange behavior. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Whom resist steadfast? In the faith, that's what you're exhorted to do, and the faith instructs you to do what it exhorts you to do. And Peter, my friends, will have us know that we do go and bother the devil by the grace of God and spread the truth. Spread the truth, for he hates the truth like a mole. Soon as the light shines, he scurries into his cavern. Do those things, says Peter. That's what it is to resist the devil steadfastly in the faith, and in the faith resist him steadfastly. Look at the other place that Peter takes our eyes to in this piece of instructing and exhorting with regards to resisting the old adversary. And of course he takes us to the afflictions of the Lord's people in this world. Be sober, be vigilant, and so forth, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. He takes us to the afflictions of the Lord's people in the world. Now, what are we to assume from that? Has Peter now departed from the principle that he has apparently laid down in the first part, that everything depends on the word that God has given to us? Is he now taking our eyes away in another direction to the behavior and the experience of other men and women? Well, of course he's not, my friends. He's pointing us to the self same evidence when he points us to what is happening to the other members of the Church of Jesus Christ in this world. You see, he's not just telling them that they know about the afflictions of the Lord's people in the world. He's not just telling them that they have that piece of knowledge that some other Christians are being afflicted. But he's telling them this, that when they have that piece of knowledge, they have also the knowledge to know what is entailed in that affliction. Namely, it's part of belonging to this brotherhood of the church. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Not off the world, of course, but in the world they are. And as long as they are in the world, do these Christians not know the word of Christ? In the world ye shall have tribulation. Look, says Peter, look at how some are suffering in your day. Look to them. And indeed, be encouraged and comforted and exhorted by what they're passing through. But interpret what they're passing through by the faith. And they're suffering for righteousness' sake. Because once you're called into the Christian life, this is part and parcel of your calling. My friends, it's as much a part of our Christian calling to fight the devil as to rest in God. You can't separate the two things. When God calls you from the devil's rest, he calls you to warfare with the devil. To his own rest. And Peter saying, in fact, you know the truth. You know the truth of what is happening to those brethren who are being afflicted in the world, in the way that you're being afflicted. And when they're able to view that and their own sufferings, my friends, then they're girt about with truth. And they resist the devil steadfast in this. There's a passage in the book of the Revelation again concerning this part of the devil's activity with the people of God, and it's very precious. The book of Revelation, my friends, a very precious book. It's been trivialized away in our day, made some kind of an evangelical Alice in Wonderland. What a book it is. It was given to this church of Peter's day. Remember that. That's who it was given to in the first place, to them. And my friends, they had the eternal verities of that truth for their day as we have them for our day, for it's the one conflict and it's the one warfare. Chapter 12, in the first 6 verses, let's just read them. They're clothed in the language of Revelation, of course, but their meaning is abundantly clear. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, it says, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her 3,260 days. 3 personages there, you see. A woman, a dragon, a child. Who's the woman? The woman is the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Prophesied way before the fall, when the woman was taken out of the side of wounded Adam to be a helpmeet with him, and which Paul the Apostle takes in Ephesians and shows clearly that's the relationship between the church of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ, her husband himself. But more than that, the church is also the mother, as it were, of the child, for the child is Christ. Because in the economy of God, did it not say that the woman's seed should come? And what should he come to do? He should come to bruise the serpent's head. And the serpent is the old dragon, the devil, and he waits to devour that child as soon as it's born. Read the Gospels. Read the early verses of the Gospels, when it starts with old Herod himself, ready to devour the child of the woman. Fullness of time was come, and Christ was sent into the earth. But he couldn't devour the child, because when the child had accomplished all his perfect work, he was caught up to God and to the throne of God. Go tell them, Mary, I ascend to your Father and my Father, and to your God and my God. And what of the woman? Then, my friends, the woman, the church, is driven into the wilderness. For now the serpent turns his attention, the dragon turns his attention on the church, not being able whatsoever to put his hand on the Lord of the church. He turns to the church, to the place that God has prepared for her. In the world ye shall have tribulations. Look to your brethren, says Peter, and read the Bible aright, and this is part of your calling, your affliction in the world. Well, my friends, that's what the Lord speaks about. From the blood of righteous Abel, as he says, that's where the process began. Cain goes on murdering Abel and will do so right till the end of time. And when we are called in this resisting of the devil, we are called into an affliction that all the Lord's people in all generations, under all conditions to one extent or another, have known, and which succeeding generations will know, until she is caught up as well as her Lord was caught up. And there shall we ever be with the Lord. The church's affliction. And what's Peter saying to us, my friends? As you put your hand to being steadfast in the faith, according to what the faith tells you to do, he's saying, look, brethren, you're not alone. You're not alone. Look to all your brethren in the world, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Look to them all. James says, take my brethren, the prophets, as an example of suffering. Read what the prophets went through. We're in Genesis at the moment. Dear old Noah stuck out there in the desert building his ark. Take him as an example for patience, my friends. and for affliction and righteousness' sake upon the face of this earth. The same affliction. Isn't that a lovely word? Because I'll tell you this, each and every one of us has a tendency in our heart to think that nobody has ever suffered like I have. Oh, it's all right for so-and-so. If only they had my cross to bear. My friends, be thankful. Perhaps you don't have their cross to bear. For all crosses are not obvious crosses or outward crosses. The same affliction. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, says Paul. But God is faithful, and will with the temptation also make a way of escape. And don't you see, Peter's giving us one of those handles to open the escape hatch. Look, the same affliction. It's part of the family image that you suffer for righteousness' sake, entering into conflict with the old adversary, the devil, the roaring lion, the dragon, the serpent. Whatever you want to call it. It's a good thing to read of the martyrs, my friends. Good, humbling thing to read of the martyrs for Jesus Christ. To read of Paul. I hope the Acts of the Apostles hasn't faded so soon out of your hearts and minds. What Paul might have been as far as this world and as far as that old religion of the Jews is concerned, what Paul might have been, what he became for Jesus Christ, what he now is by the grace of Jesus Christ. You see, here's what you must understand. These people aren't on common saints because they're suffering. But neither are they on common sinners because they're suffering. Because come away now. Haven't we a tendency to turn and say, you know, so-and-so doesn't look too well at the moment, or they're having a lot of troubles. You wonder if things are just right with them. How dare you? How dare you, my friends? That's the very point that Peter's making. The same afflictions are what belongs to the family of God. And what you and I to do is this, to bear their burdens and sympathize with them in their afflictions. For there are afflictions if they're part of the household of God. All afflictions, my friends, come on the body. Down on the body they come, members here and members there suffer in their afflictions, in the warfare that they have to wage against the old serpent, the devil. But who's the next member that he turns his attention to? And the body is strong in the whole, and may we never forget. So the sphere and the duration, this world, you say. Your brethren that are in this world. So when this world shall be no more, the affliction shall be no more. When this world has run its course, so the afflictions will have run their course. And you see, it's a lovely word that Peter gives. He says those afflictions, the same afflictions, are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. They are accomplished afflictions. Either that they have accomplished God's purpose in sending them and permitting them to be sent. They have accomplished the glory of God, or perhaps, when you read a word like accomplished in the Bible, perhaps they are those who have suffered unto death and their sufferings are no more. They are accomplished. As we say, my friends, the time comes when Satan is cast into the bottomless pit. When there are no more afflictions for the Lord's people, we look to that day and may glory in it, says Paul. The Lord will shortly bruise Satan under your heel. Shortly. Seems like a long time to us because we've got a queer way of measuring time. But he says he'll shortly do it. And when that happens, then no more afflictions for any of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. So be sober, be vigilant. You have such an adversary called the devil, described as a roaring lion, designated as an adversary indeed. But here are weapons for you. Whom resist steadfast? In the faith, in the Word of God, my friends. And it's into the Word of God we must go in any of those things that come upon us at the hand of the old adversary, the devil, and we take up that word. By faith we take it up, for it is the faith. And as Paul says of those in Hebrews, by this faith, you put to flight the armies of the aliens. You come, my friends, and, well, knowing the enemy, you know the conqueror of the enemy. You know our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't underestimate him. You don't downgrade him and all the glorious work that he has accomplished over the old serpent, the devil. And you hold him up before him when he comes before you. And you point to Christ and you look to Christ, the author and the finisher of all the faith of all the Lord's people. And you press forward until faith, in fact, is needed no more when you see him as he is. Know the devil. You must know your enemy. But you must know the weapons. And you must know the weapons in whose hands they are and are kept and are used to your good and to the glory of his own name.